Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
It worked out. So this morning we're picking up back in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25, going through 5:2. We're going to finish this section out today. So we're going to read the text and then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, help me to be faithful to preach your word clearly. Help us all to receive your word in humility. By your Spirit, help us to put into practice what we see here. You've not left us without power. You've given us the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, if we are dead to sin, we are alive to righteousness. And so help us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we started going through the imperatives or commands that we're to walk in because of the gospel indicatives, because what is true of us in the gospel. And so we're going through these imperatives. And you know, last week, we heard Paul telling us to put off lying and tell the truth, to be angry, and do not sin. And I just want to say that these two exhortations are very relevant for us, considering what has taken place in our nation. We should be angry that a young man lost his life, was assassinated, that a wife lost a husband, that two children lost a father. And for what? Because people did not agree with what he had to say. People did not agree with what he stood for, and it's right to be angry, but I want to encourage you to be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. We ought to pray for the lost people of this world, evildoers who commit acts of violence, because we ourselves know that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and so we want to pray for the lost. We also ought to pray that justice would prevail in this world. We know justice will prevail in the last day. The judge of all the earth will do right. And we ought to trust in God that he will repay, and we don't take vengeance into our own hands or with our mouths, with our words, but we're to speak truth in love. And today we're going to finish out our passage. We're going to see more of what this life looks like, what God has called us to in light of our union with Christ. You know, a few of these we're going to see are just straightforward, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. And then we'll spend more time on a couple of the other ones. And I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm going to try to give you kind of an outline if you want to take notes or think through this. But this passage has been difficult because there's just so many different commands, and we want to work through this. It's just, I'm giving you what I got. And so here's what we're going to see today. In light of our union with Christ, he's called us to work hard. He's called us to watch our lips. He's called us to put away bitterness. And he's called us to be committed to forgiveness. So work hard, watch our lips, put away bitterness, and be committed to forgiveness. So first, work hard. In verse 28, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing an honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And this is one of those straightforward commands, right? We know it's one of the Ten Commandments. We are not to steal. We are commanded not to steal. Right? Stealing has no place in the life of the Christian. The root of this sin, so that we can attack it, is laziness. Laziness or covetousness, greediness. And we see all throughout the scriptures that there are so many commands that warn us against laziness. The man who stays in his bed and he just turns over to the left and the right. The man who doesn't put his hand to the plow. We see these warnings against laziness. And then we also see commands against greediness, right? We need to remember that God made us to work. He made us to work and to work hard. Work is not the curse. Work was actually given to us before the fall. Work is not the curse, but after the fall, a part of the curse is that your work will be hard. By the sweat of your brow and by blood will you bring forth fruit from the land. You farmers know this all too well. The land is working against you. We all know it. But we're commanded to press on and to work hard. And we notice that we do so that we can help those who are in need. Yes, we do all things to the glory of God, but one thing that we see here is we're to do all things for the good of others through our different vocations. We are providing a service for other people. We're working to make money so that we can provide for our family and also to be generous. We're not doing our work to make a name for ourselves. We're not doing our work to be people pleasers or just for our boss to make us look good and get that promotion. No, we're working unto God for the good of other people. And the greatest antidote to the sin of greed and covetousness is generosity. So we put away the old and we put on generosity. We want to practice it. You know, God's freely given to us, so we are to freely give. And for you workers out there, everybody in here works in some capacity, I'm sure. Be encouraged in your work. I know sometimes we think that work is, you know, just this mundane, meaningless thing, and we want to get on to bigger and better things, more spiritual things. But one of the ways that we primarily honor God is through work. And so be encouraged. Don't look down on an honest day's labor. Don't do that. Don't make light of any job that you see out there in the world where somebody's providing a service and doing honest day's labor. Don't do that. Work hard, practice generosity as long as you can. Because there comes a point in time where sometimes we're not physically able to do that. Next, in verse 29, we're told to watch our lips. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You know, there are so many commands throughout the scriptures regarding our speech. Jesus said, "Every careless word will be brought before you in the day of judgment." Every careless word, right? And so we see Jesus say that. We know James says, "The tongue is harder to tame than a wild stallion." We know it all too well, things that we've said to others that have fractured a relationship forever, perhaps, or things that have been said to us that hurt us deeply. We know the tongue. We're not to speak corrupting speech. You know, Facebook and X are clear testimonies that we don't take God at his word. You know, rotten fruit comes from diseased trees. Corrupting talk comes from a corrupted heart. And Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you saying? What are we saying when we speak? Notice Paul doesn't say, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth," though that would be a part of it. But he's focused on the effect of the words. Let no corrupting talk. Our corrupt words actually have a corrupting effect in the lives of others. We're either tearing them down or building them up. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Our words matter. They give life or take it away. As we see this, though, we need to be clear. This is not a call to be a flatterer. We're not called to flatter one another. Or as the kids say, we're not called to gas each other up, okay? That's not what we're doing. We're not just sitting there telling them, you know, nice things about them to make us look better and them feel better, right? Talk that builds up is honest, straightforward speech. I have struggled with this in my life. Honest, straightforward speech. This includes rebuke. This includes correction. Those are not fun things, but they are good things because they help build the body up. You know, the Proverbs tell us better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. So sometimes we have to wound to build up. And then he also tells us when we're speaking, we need to, when we're speaking, whether it's a word of encouragement or whether it's a word of rebuke, we need to speak as fits the occasion. He says, you know, this is going to take prayer and wisdom. This is going to take slowing down to be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know, sometimes our mouths get ahead of our mouths get ahead of our hearts and our brains. And here he says, you need to speak a word that fits the occasion. I don't need to call you up at midnight and tell you how, you know, whatever great you are, or some encourage you for something you did. That would not be fitting to do that. You would probably be angry with me if I woke you up from your sleep to tell you that. So we need to pray and think through how we're to respond. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're to use our words, our mouths, for building up the body to the glory of Christ. You know, we've all in here, I'm sure, received a word from someone that was very encouraging, or we've received a word from someone that humbled us into the dust, and hopefully we received it and repented. Let's be that type of people. We don't use our words for corrupting others. We use our words for building up. And then in verse 30, we see how serious all these commands are. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One thing to notice here is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not this force. The Holy Spirit is a person. Forces cannot be grieved. Only a person with a personality can be grieved. And so we see here that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the way that we grieve the Holy Spirit is by committing all the sinful acts that just came before us. We grieve the Holy Spirit by lying. We grieve the Holy Spirit by unrighteous anger. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we steal. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we commit all those acts of sin and when we don't pursue the good. You know, when we live like we used to in the passions of our flesh, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember who the Spirit is. I mean, we have the third member of the Trinity. The Spirit is God the Spirit. The Spirit is your counselor. The Spirit is in you, dwells in you. We could say in some way that the Spirit is our friend as our counselor. The Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness. He enlivens our hearts and enlightens our minds to understand the things of God. He produces the fruit of peace and patience and gentleness and kindness. And so when we work against the Holy Spirit, it's like we're pouring water on the fire. We don't want to do that. We're commanded not to do it. We must, as Paul says elsewhere, keep in step with the Spirit. And we do so by believing God's promises and heeding his commands. You know, this is probably a horrible analogy, but here I go. I'm going to say it anyway. I was thinking of it like this. I mean, you think if you had two friends, you know, that are going on a journey together, and then you just decided, this other friend knows the way, has the map, and is calling you to go that way, and you just turn and start going the other way. I mean, your conversation is going to suffer. You're not going to be able to hear that friend as clearly as you once heard them. You're walking in this other direction, but that friend is constantly calling you, saying, come this way. Come back to me. Come this way. And so may we heed his call. Maybe you don't hear his voice as loudly as you used to as you read the word or you hear the word preached, but let's heed his call this morning to repent and to walk in his ways. Don't grieve the Spirit. You know, and in that verse there in 30, we also see a word of encouragement that follows the warning not to grieve. He says, this Spirit is the Spirit that you were sealed with unto the day of redemption. This gives us even more reason not to grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is our travel partner to the celestial city. He's never going to leave you. Nothing can break your bonds apart. You've been sealed. What the Lord has started in you, he will bring to completion. And so, we put off the old and put on the new. Next, we see that we're to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. We're to put away all malice. We put those things away and we put on kindness and tenderheartedness. And we're to forgive one another as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so we've already addressed anger last week. But here we see what happens when you don't deal with anger in a godly, biblical way. Here's what we see happens when anger takes root. The effects of that are bitterness and wrath. Angry outburst. Cold avoidance. We are moving away from sins in the heart to sins in action. You know, this happens when we harbor anger in the heart and it takes deep root. Instead of talking to God about our anger, we talk to ourselves about it and we constantly ruminate and stew. And then we become cynical. To be bitter means you've become cynical, disagreeable, and you refuse to reconcile. And so that's what we see here. We're to avoid these things. I mean, we all know it. We've all had the conversation in our heads when we're angry with someone and we've let it take root. We haven't taken it to God. And then you have that conversation with them of all the little zingers that you're ready to just, the darts that you're ready to shoot their way, right? We've done that. We ruminate. We keep a record of wrongs or perceived wrongs. And then we run on the hamster wheel of bitterness. And God says, put it away now. Put it away now. It will rot your bones. It will shrivel your soul. It is soul destroying. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he was living in bitterness. Go read Psalm 73 later today. He looked out into the world and he saw evil prevailing. He saw the wicked. And he says their stomachs were fat and they abound with wine and grain. They have everything that you could want. And here he was, a man of God, languishing, being mistreated. And he sees the people of God in the same condition. And the more that he looked out there and saw the wickedness prevailing, the more bitter he got. And at one point in that psalm, he says, in vain have I kept your statutes. He got to the point to where he said, God, I've been holy, and look what's happening. It was all in vain for me to pursue holiness. And maybe you're there. Basically, I've been holy for nothing and following you for nothing. Later in the psalm, after he was awakened to his error, he said, when my soul was embittered, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Bitterness makes us like a stubborn cow, any of you who have ever owned livestock. Some of them may be easy to deal with, but my grandfather had many a stubborn cow. Would not be led for anything. Bitterness makes you like a stubborn cow. We won't be led around by the Spirit in that condition. We won't receive any correction in that condition. It makes us stubborn. Bitterness is a sin that can lead to wrath and clamor and slander and malice. You know, clamor is just yelling. Once we get embittered and angry, it's taken root. We unleash the wrath. We unleash the clamor. We start slandering. We're enraged and start yelling. We take vengeance into our own hands. We say or do things to cause others harm. But this is not the way. It's not the way for the Christian. So I have to ask, is anyone in here, are you harboring bitterness in your heart? Maybe you were mistreated, or you've perceived that you have been, and you just can't shake it. You're drinking poison, hoping the other man dies. And here's some points that helpful points for me that Chris Bronze lays out in his book, Unpacking Forgiveness. I would encourage everyone to get a copy of that. Chris Bronze, Unpacking Forgiveness. He says this, when we're dealing with bitterness, we must, one thing that we do is we wait for God's justice. We wait for God's justice and we trust in his providence, like what we see in Psalm 73, because the thing that awakened the psalmist to reality and helped him get out of it, he said, I went to the temple of the Lord and I discerned their end. He remembered that God will repay. Wickedness will not prevail. And he worshiped the Lord. And so he says, he wait for God's justice and trust in his providence. Trust that God has you where you are for a purpose. Evil people will not get away from the justice of God. God will settle accounts. We're to shift our preoccupation away from self and the situation, shifting it to Christ. Two, he says, listen to wise counsel. We want to, with a multitude of counselors, there is sin. I mean, with a multitude of words, there is sin. Multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. So we listen to wise counsel because when we're hurting and angry, it's hard to be objective. And so we want to get good godly counsel. I would say keep the circle relatively small. You could still have a multitude and it be small. But go to a brother or sister is godly and ask them for counsel. Help them to walk through that with you. So we wait for God's justice, trust his providence, then we listen to wise counsel. Next, we pursue God's blessing for ourselves and for those close to us. We need to know that bitterness poisons the well, and all those around us are drinking from that well. It doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone around you. And so you want to seek blessing for yourself, which is going to be found in pursuing godliness and following after Christ, and you want to pursue blessing for those around you. We're even told in the scriptures to pray for our enemies, and so that ought to be our heart. When I'm angry with someone, I need to quickly be redirected and go, I need to pray for my own heart and pray for this person. So we want to seek God's blessing for ourselves and those close to us. And then lastly, but this could even be, you know, reverse engineer it and be the first one. You need to call bitterness what it is. It's sin. You know, it's not something that's been done to you. It's a response to maybe something that's been done to you or that has been done to you. And so to decide today that you will not live in this sin. And then we're going to get into more here as we close out of kind of how we put on tender heartedness. How do we move away from bitterness into tender heartedness? In verse 31, Paul says to put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander with all malice. And then in verse 32, he tells us to put on kindness, tender heartedness, and forgiveness. Why? This is the kicker, right? Because God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is not easy between brothers and sisters. The more I've studied it, the more I realize how much I didn't understand it. Okay? But before we get into the details of what it looks like, we need to be clear on the motivation behind it. We need to be clear about God's forgiveness towards us. Chris Bronze, he says, God expects and commands believers to forgive others in the way that he forgives them. Think about God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is a commitment. It's a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe so that they're reconciled to him. Although this commitment does not eliminate all consequences, it's his commitment to graciously forgive all those who repent and believe. And reconcile us to himself, though it doesn't eliminate all earthly consequences. His forgiveness towards us is gracious, but it is not free. Why do I say that? It costs the Son of God his life. You know, his forgiveness is motivated by his love towards us, not our worthiness, not our cleaning ourselves up. His forgiveness is motivated by his love for us. It's gracious that we deserve his wrath and his swift judgment and his justice, but he offers us pardon. But it's not free. It costs the Son of God his life. Jesus suffers in the place of the sinner. Right? His forgiveness to us is conditional. God doesn't just forgive everyone. We don't believe in universalism or this universal atonement that God just forgive. He's just going to forgive everyone. He forgives the people who believe the gospel, who repent and believe. Only those who repent and believe in Christ will be forgiven. It's like a present that's wrapped and put under the tree. It's there for all, but only those who will take it and open it will be forgiven. His forgiveness is a commitment to us. All that repent and believe in Christ are forgiven and accounted as righteous. Because of Christ's righteousness given to us, he's committed to removing all your sin as far as the east is from the west. Have you thought about that today? As far as the east is from the west, your sins have been removed in Christ Jesus. He will never hold your sins against you. It will never be brought up in the courtroom of heaven. But he not only forgives, he even reconciles us to himself. The legal demands are gone and a relational change has taken place. We are welcomed into the family of God. And though we have full forgiveness and reconciliation with God, through Jesus, it doesn't eliminate all earthly consequences. You still may serve a jail sentence. You still may, have to pay fines. You still may have to pay back someone else. But your sins are forgiven, and you're righteous, which is the most important thing. We need to remember that God will discipline his children if we continue on in sin. But his discipline is not his justice. His discipline is his fatherly care towards us. And so the question we have to ask, are you forgiven? Everyone in this room, are you forgiven? Have you seen your sin for what it is, a holy affront, or an egregious affront to a holy God? Do you know that you could never repay him what you owe? You can never repay for the sins that you've committed. An eternity in hell will not repay him for what you've done. Have you seen your sin for what it is, and have you seen Jesus for who he is? The mercy that's offered to you in Christ, the same Christ that says, come to me, I'll take you in. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and substitute. He's the merciful and gracious Savior that lived for you and died for you, who took your sins upon himself and the wrath that was due your sin and died in your place. And on the third day, Christ rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Do you believe this? If you do, if you've repented, turned from sin, trusted in Christ, you have forgiveness and reconciliation with him. If you have not, I have it on the authority of God in his word to tell you, come to Christ today. Believe in him. Receive the gift. If you're forgiven in here, if you are a Christian, based on everything that we just talked about there, you must forgive. It's not a question. It's not an option. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, you don't have forgiveness. You don't understand what forgiveness means. Peter, in our passage earlier, he asked, because he was struggling with this, right? He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, every time your brother comes and he repents, forgive him seven times, 70 times. Jesus was not helping the disciples with their multiplication tables. Okay? He was giving seven as the number of perfection. He was saying, as many times as they come to you and repent and ask for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. Remember how much God has forgiven you? Comparing you forgiving someone else and God's forgiveness towards you is like comparing an ant to Mount Everest, and that doesn't even do it justice. It's not the same. You must forgive because you have been forgiven. So what does Christian forgiveness look like? Christian forgiveness is a commitment by us, by the offended party, to pardon graciously those who repent and ask for forgiveness. We are committed to it. We're committed to forgiving the offending party, the one who comes to us in repentance. We're committed to forgiving them of moral liability and to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences will be necessarily eliminated. There may still be consequences, but you will not. You will forgive them of moral liability, and you will be reconciled to that person. You know, we must always be ready and willing to forgive. It is a commitment that we make. Ken Sandy, he says this: four promises that we make when we forgive one another. Here are four promises that we make. We're saying, I will not dwell on this. I will not dwell on this incident. If they've repented and come to you and asked for forgiveness, you're not going to dwell on it, and you're not going to bring it up again and use it against them. You're not going to go talk to others about it and spread gossip. And you're not going to let it stand in between you and hinder your personal relationship. Those are the promises we're making when we commit to forgiveness. It's a commitment to the repentant. Well-meaning Christians, they'll say, oh, you know, and I've even said this because I didn't know how to deal with it. Just forgive them in your heart. Because sometimes people never acknowledge their guilt. They never come and ask us for forgiveness. And I've said, just forgive them in your heart. But we need to know this. That's not true forgiveness. It shouldn't be automatic, though well-meaning. Forgiveness cannot take place unless someone repents and asks for forgiveness. The scripture says, if your brother sins against you and turns to you seven times, and saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And so this makes it tougher because we don't know how to deal with it. Some people never acknowledge their sin. They never repent. So what do? Here's what we do. We wrap forgiveness up like a present, and we set it under the tree, and we are ready to forgive. Just like a father who wraps a present up ready for his kids to open up on Christmas Day, you can't wait till they get down there and see it. That's the same thing that we do. We wrap forgiveness up in a present and we are ready to forgive. We are longing to forgive because we have been so freely given. That gift may sit there forever, but our hearts are ready, eager to discharge the debt because Christ eagerly came to discharge our debts. How can we hold anything against one another when God promises and is committed in Christ to not hold our sins against us? You know, there are more details about the process, and we don't have time to work through all of them. Like I said, if you pick up the Unpacking Forgiveness, Chris Bronze goes through a lot of just different details that you can work through. Pick that book up, read it. Most importantly, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures and what they have to say about forgiveness. Memorize verses on forgiveness and meditate on them. Meditate on Jesus and what he's done for you and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if you need to repent and go ask someone for forgiveness. Or ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength and eagerness to grant forgiveness to someone who has asked it of you. And don't just stop with, I forgive you. Forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in hand. We don't only have forgiveness with God through Jesus. We also have reconciliation. And we do this because of what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. As we are living this way, as we are Christians committed to working hard, Christians who are committed to watching our lips, Christians who are committed to putting away bitterness and putting on tenderheartedness and being ready to forgive, we are doing this because Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he says, we're therefore by imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As we do this, we're being imitators of God. This is what we're supposed to do. Remember, God created us in his image. And in the fall, the image was tarnished, but not completely taken away. Because of grace, because God has redeemed us in Christ and renews our hearts, and his Spirit is indwelling in us, he's doing this so that we would be renewed in the image of our Creator. This is about imitating God and spreading his glory throughout the world. We're putting off the old man in Adam and we're putting on the new man in Christ. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. The Lord is in the business of renewal. So if we are his, we should be in the business of renewal. Out with the old and in with the new. Work hard, practice generosity. Use your words to build others up. Put on tenderheartedness and kindness and forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and your reminder that Christ has forgiven us, that you, God, have forgiven us in Christ, and that this is an amazing truth that we need to meditate on, and help us to be imitators of you, to pursue holiness, because this is what you've called us to, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing a hymn of response.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.